Join me in prayer. We'll pray and then look into God's Word in Micah chapter 4. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a day we can have set aside to meet together, to join in fellowship with one another, to hear your Word, to pray together, to sing together, to delight in you, and to be encouraged that we might walk in a way that is worthy and pleasing of you in this life, that we might be a godly testimony to those around us. And we do thank you that it all centers around you and your Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at three verses in Micah chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And I'd like to read the first 8 verses together, because they fit together. So if you'll follow along in Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 8. "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcasts a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Well, we've been looking at Micah chapters 1 to 4. In chapter 1, we looked at how God called the nations, that he was going to bring judgment upon them. But we also noticed that he didn't lay the blame so much with them. He laid the blame on Israel and Judah. We're all sinners, but God did blame Israel and Judah for failing to live for him and to live according to his word. You know, that's true of us today. The world is crumbling around us, but it's us who know the Lord who oftentimes fail to be a godly witness for him. And because of that, people just go on their merry way. They have no one to talk to them, to say anything to them about the Lord. And I know I've done that so many times. And just it's a warning to us to really remember we are to be walking with him, speaking of him at all times. He declared judgment on them, on Israel and Judah. And we saw in the last part of the chapter how Micah lamented. He lamented at what he knew was going to come. And the judgment, as he set forth, would be severe upon them. In chapter 2, we were given a picture of their sin, how the people in general, what it looked like. And we were also given a picture of God's future plans for them. Despite what they were doing, God gave them hope. And that's what he's going to do today. He's going to give them hope in what we see and what we read today. In chapter 3, God, through Micah, addressed the various leaders of Israel and their sins. He laid on them the blame for what was about to happen in Jerusalem and Mount Zion. And in chapter 4, when we looked at verses 1 to 5 last time, Israel was told that there would be a temple. There would be a Jerusalem in the future that would be risen up, and the Lord would be there, and he would judge the people. And people would flow to Israel. They would flow to Jerusalem. And you know, today people aren't flowing there. If anybody thought about what it would be like in Israel today, you wouldn't want to be there. Now, there are places, there are pockets, people are still going on tours and trips. I can't believe that, but they are. But there are pockets where it's safe. But the city, the nation as a whole is a place where you wouldn't want to be if you know that millions and millions of people around you would love to slit your throat and see you dead and gone. That's the way it is there. Millions of people around them. And it tells us, we learned in verse 5, verse 5 of chapter 4, that there would be Jews, non-Jews, who would be, as it says here, they would walk each in the name of his God. They wouldn't be trusting in him. Some would be going to seek him. They would go to Jerusalem to seek what the Lord had out of his law, but they wouldn't be trusting in him as a majority of the people. But as he says in the end of the verse, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Verse 6 through verse 8, pick up and go back to those days. It says, in that day, declares the Lord God, the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. You know, there's a time for each one of us when we're so down and out that we don't have any hope, we don't have any consolation, we don't have any encouragement. And I'd like us to consider these words, this word hope. Hope isn't something that's seen in these verses, but it's certainly there as far as an idea, because that's what God is giving them. He's giving them hope. A hope that's beyond themselves, a hope that they can't grasp and hold on to for themselves. He is giving them a hope, an expectation regarding the future. And I would think that no one would be surprised to know that the use of the various forms of the word hope in the Old Testament occur the most times in places like Job and the Psalms. Different words for hope occur 13 times in Job and 19 times in the book of Psalms. And like I said, although the word hope is not found in Micah any time, but Micah spoke to the people about the future plans for Israel outside of judgment and what would have been a natural response to them. First, it would have been a call to think about their relationship with God. What's your relationship with God? What's my relationship with God? When we are down and out, we wonder, you know, sometimes am I doing what's pleasing to God? Am I sinning against him? Am I failing him? And that certainly brings me consternation, because I know what I've been doing. But we know that he gives hope. He gives a hope that's beyond us. And it should have been hope for them because of God's purposes for them. And I'd like to read a passage in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with these people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, there shall come forth the root of Jesse, And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this is speaking to those who are strong in the Lord and how they ought to treat the weak. But you notice just the constant reference to Christ and to the Old Testament, that our hope comes in, is in him, and it comes from his word. And Micah here is giving something of what is going to be true. And it should give them hope, because right now, for those people in that day, they were about to be overtaken by the Assyrians. And later they would be overtaken and taken into captivity into Babylon. So for them, you know, Micah's already told them in chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3, things that they had been doing and what the consequences would be. And you'd think, well, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? Well, he's giving them a hope. Not a hope that's going to be immediate, but something that will be in the future. And I think that needs to be something that's on our mind also. We need hope. We need encouragement. And sometimes it's because of our sin. Sometimes it may not be because of exactly something we've done, but just in a general sense of what we see going on around us and what's happening around us. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Lord will do for Israel, verses 6 and 7, and then we're going to look at what Israel will experience in its fullest form in verse 8. So before, one more thing, and just a reminder to us, I want us to notice two things here. Notice the words, the little phrase, I will. You see that in verse 6, I will. He says in verse 7, I will. This is something God is going to do. It's not what man can do. I can't pump up myself. I can try to pump up myself. I can try to do things that encourage me, but ultimately it's the Lord who does it. He says, I will. This is what he is going to do. He says, the Lord will reign. There's going to be a day when they are going to reign, and the Lord will reign in Jerusalem. And that's a picture for them that they're not seeing now, because things are not good. They were not good at that day. Who will be the beneficiaries, and what will it be like? Notice what it says in verse 8. And to you, as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So let's remember that this is not the whole picture. This is just a slice of what it's going to be like for them. But it's a slice for them to remember in a time when they're suffering and they're knowing that they have sinned and judgment is coming upon them. So what will the Lord do for Israel? We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. He says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. And I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. If we look back in verse 1, down to verse 3 in particular, there's going to be a day, it's going to come, when the mountains of Israel, the temple is going to be risen up, as it were, like a platform. And people are going to flow to that nation. They're going to flow and ask God questions, and they're going to want to know about his word and his law. And they will seek him. It says that he will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts. These are terms that are often used with shepherding and sheep. And if we go back to chapter 2, verse 12, it says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. These are precious words. These are something that should really rejoice in, because he does the same thing for us. There are times when we're down and out, we're doing something we shouldn't, and God takes us. He assembles the lame. He gathers the outcasts, even those whom he has afflicted. He will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation. This is the surety that I mentioned, where he says, I will assemble, I will make the lame a remnant. The Lord will reign over them in Zion. He will assemble the lame. He will gather the outcasts, those he had afflicted, those who had experienced his judgment. Because of their disobedience to the law and to their rejection of him and of his Messiah. He said, I will make the lame as a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation. When you think of a person who's lame, they're not able to walk well, maybe they've broken a leg, maybe they have a club foot, whatever it is, they need help. He says, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcasts. You know, there were people who were lepers who were outcasts. There were people who sinned and they were rejected. They will be gathered. He will gather them, even those whom I have afflicted. The people who were in Israel, they were being judged. They were being judged because of their sin and because of their rejection of him. He says, I'm going to gather them, even those whom I have afflicted. You know, it's a precious thing to be reminded that though we sin and though we do things that are foolish, if we're one of God's children, he is going to make sure that he takes care of us. And he's going to make sure that we experience not just his judgment, but his forgiveness and his blessing. And that's what we see here. And again, if we go back to chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, we see a picture of God dealing with Israel like a shepherd with his sheep. Shepherds are not harsh. They're not overbearing. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, I'm going to read verse 10 with it. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Sometimes we experience harshness from the Lord because of our sin. But as we read here in Micah chapter 4 and as we just read there in Isaiah, his arm will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. God sometimes is very harsh with us, and we think very mean to us, but he's also very gracious. He treats us as a shepherd treats his flock tenderly, carefully, lovingly. But what do we see here? This is my opinion here. I'm going to say it very clearly. This is my opinion. The lame and the outcast, the afflicted, are a picture of those who will be assembled and gathered and made a remnant and a strong nation. It's a strong nation of those Israelites who will be reigned over in Mount Zion. The Lord is reigning over them. It pictures a restored Israel, restored to their true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he says, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Now, this is a wonderful picture because even though they sinned against him and they are sinning against him, they're a very proud people even today. And they don't realize that there is something fundamentally wrong and missing in their land. They have power and they have strength. It's wonderful that they can fight off and do things that they're doing. But there's going to come a day when they're going to be absolute. They're going to be like these people right here, when they won't be able to do anything. They will be helpless. And it's because of their sin. But at the same time, God is going to bring them back to him. He's going to draw them back to him. And it says, as it says here, the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. They will be restored to him. They will be rejoicing in him, not themselves. They will rejoice in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what will Israel experience in the fullest, in its fullest form? And we're going to see that in verse 8. It says, and as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. How is Israel, Judah pictured? Notice it says the tower of the flock. If you have a note in the side margin, it says Migdal Eder. That was there was a tower outside of Bethlehem, just outside. It's where the shepherds would go, and they would be able to look out, and they could see the sheep. They could know what was going on with them. They could also look out and know that if there were any bands of people who were coming to steal anything, whether it be sheep or anything else, they could see them coming as well. He says, he calls them the tower of the flock. Now this is talking about Jerusalem. Notice he says, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So he's looking back and considering Israel and Judah in particular, and the city in particular, looking back at what will be true of them one day. One day they will not be a nation who's just, and a people who are just looking at things for themselves, but they are looking with a guarding thought, a guarding mind, a guarding mindset of how to protect a people, not be desirous of getting from the people as we looked when we looked at the leaders in chapter 3. They were not out to help people. They were out to get everything they could for themselves. And that's not the way we should, and that's not the way they should have been thinking and acting. But they will be like a tower where people go to protect people, to watch out for what's going on. He says, as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion. In the day of David, this is the word Ophel, in the days of David, there was a place that when he first wanted to take over the city, it was a city held by the Jebusites. And there was a particular spot, it's just south of the temple, where he would establish his city. That would be the starting place of establishing his city. That was the original place where he would establish the city. David had that city taken. Joab, I believe it was the one who took it and gained that for David. And it says here, hill of the daughter of Zion. He doesn't look at it as a place of great power and great strength, although that's what it was, because that was the beginning of the city. But he said it's the hill of the daughter of Zion. He looks at the people as a daughter, as a woman, the daughter of Zion, someone that he cares about, someone that is special to him, someone that he looks upon with favor and kindness and grace. That city will be where he will dwell. It will be something very special to him. These pictures of shepherds, these pictures of David, the king, would take them back in time. It would make them think of what it was like in the days when David was alive, when David was living, what the city was like, what the nation was like, and how would it be pictured? Notice he says, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. They will have the former dominion. Now he's not thinking of just what's happening right now, but he's looking back to a time when Israel and Judah were one nation, not split in two, not the northern tribes and the two southern tribes, not Israel, not Judah, but the whole nation together. It will be the former dominion. The former dominion will come. It will be like those days, but it will be far different, as we know it will be, because Christ will be there. Christ will be reigning, and he will be the king and judge all the earth. So there will be a great change. It will be a change not just the way it used to be, but the way it used to be in one sense of all the people being together, but under the rule of Christ. He's going to restore the former dominion, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. There's a time going to come when they will see peace, true peace, in their land. He will restore the former dominion, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And how sure is it? Well, one of the things I did last week and week before last is, as I read this, I just found that there were so many places. I'm going to list them for you. I'm not going to give you the verses, but I'll give you the chapters. In Joel chapters 1 and 2 and 3, in Hosea 14, in Amos chapter 9, in the book of Obadiah, in Nahum chapter 2, in Habakkuk chapter 3, in Zephaniah chapter 3, Zechariah 8 and 10 and 11 and 14, Malachi 3, different passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There are all these verses of what God is going to do. They're not all the same picture. They're little pieces here and little pieces there, but they're going to picture what it's like. So what Micah is talking about here is not something isolated. It's something that all people are going to see, and they're going to experience that. I'd like to take one passage in Zephaniah chapter 3. I'd like to read that chapter. It very much pictures what we've read here in Micah, not just today, but the first several chapters. Zephaniah chapter 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice, she accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord, she did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are wolves at evening. They have nothing for the morning, her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary, they have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me. Accept instruction, so her dwelling will not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord, The remnant of Israel will do no wrong, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. And that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of Israel, of exile, is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. How about you? That's like a little commentary in 20 verses on verses 6, 7, and 8 in Micah chapter 4. Yeah, I was listening to a message on this chapter yesterday, I believe. The man was speaking, I think it was in the early 2000, and he was speaking about Israel, and he was speaking about what they were experiencing several years before that, a time when Menachem Begin was the prime minister in Israel. And it was interesting, he gave a little quote, and I don't remember it exactly, but Menachem Begin said that he needed to get these missiles out of the countries that were around them. And he said, this is a quote from him, I'm going to get this part correct, I think. He said it would take a miracle to get those missiles out of those nations, but we don't believe in miracles. And that's a man, and to use this man's words, this is a man who lived in the country where the Word of God came forth, where the truth came forth, where Christ came from. This is where the law came from. This is where the truth came from. This man, Menachem Begin, had all the history right there at his fingertips, so to speak. Israel is like that today. They have everything at their fingertips. We have everything at our fingertips. But we don't believe what God said. But despite what we believe, despite what we do, in grace and in mercy, God gives to us, even as we read about in Micah, what he's going to do for Israel and what he does for us every day. We don't deserve his kindnesses. We don't deserve his mercy. And we even, like Menachem Begin, said, well, we don't believe in miracles. Well, that's the way we act at times too. It's like we don't believe what God has said. And we don't take what God has said, believe it, and act upon it. Well, does Israel have a future? There will be a time, during the tribulation in particular, when it will seem that Israel has no hope, and that they will be destroyed. But the Lord will do his work to preserve and save them. And I'd like to just turn to Romans chapter 11, just a reminder there to us of what he's going to do. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. A day is going to come when those Jewish people who are alive in that day, not all Israel in the sense of all throughout all the ages, but those who are alive in that day, he is going to do what it says here. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He's going to take away their sins. He's going to free them from thinking that somehow they can do things on their own. And they have done it so often in the past. But they're going to see that they can't and they won't be able to. But he will deliver them. It will come when the deliverer comes, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And while many nations hate Israel and would destroy them, they need Christ. They have a lot of power, they have a lot of strength, but they're missing the most important thing, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should remind us that there are many in our nation in the same boat, the same condition, the same situation. Our country is no better than Israel or any other nation. We are a nation turning away from God as about as fast as you can think right now. But Christ has come to die for sinners, and we need to be ones who give the gospel to them and to be reminded that they are in need of great hope, great peace that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me pray. I know I'm quitting a little early, but that's where my notes are, and I'm quitting there. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for one day the restoration that you're going to give to Israel, the kindness, the mercy, the raising up of people who are lame and the outcasts and the afflicted, and you will minister to them, and they will be a people who seek after you, who love you, and their kingdom will be restored, not a kingdom of men and the power of men, but the power of Christ and the love of Christ. And we look forward to that day when the world around us is not just turning away from you and doing everything they can to go against you, but to be loving you and seeking after you. And we thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Any questions or comments?